Let's pray together. If you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place, just raise your hand to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much. And when just two or three of us are gathered together, your presence is with us. We thank you that we don't have to beg you to walk with us or beg you to speak to us, because you live in us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, today I pray that you would continue to anoint our time of worship through teaching and preaching, that whatever words are in my mind would be synced with your Holy Spirit and your word. We love you. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And we pray this in the wonderful, majestic name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So, when my daughter Elizabeth, who's now 23, was age 3, so that was 7 years ago, she would always beg me to take her to Chuck E. Cheese. It wasn't Chuck E., it was Chuck E. Cheese. Daddy, can we go to Chuck E. Cheese? And I gotta tell you that Chuck E. Cheese is nasty. Okay? If you own one, I'm sorry. But Chuck E. Cheese is nasty because, like, the plates are everywhere, the tables are, kids are running around like Lord of the Flies. Parents are completely not watching their kids. And, you know, even the pizza is like cardboard with ragu sauce on it. But somehow it's magical to the kids. And so every time we'd go, Chuck E. Cheese was nowhere to be found. I don't know if he got fired or he was taking a break, but he never showed up. And so she'd always ask me, like, when's Chuck E. Cheese coming? I'm like, next time, next time. So finally, we're sitting in a booth, and lo and behold, Chuck E. Cheese walks across the room, and he starts walking towards our table. And I'm not even thinking about Elizabeth. Now I'm pumped. I'm like, he's coming to our table. Finally, he gets closer and closer. Then I'm like, man, this is kind of what goes on in my brain. Man, he's got a big head. I mean, his head's the size of this pulpit, you know? And one thing I noticed right off the bat is that he doesn't talk. There's no language. He's just moving his hands like this. And I'm like, Chuck E. Cheese. And I look over to Elizabeth, and she is wallpaper against our booth, completely in terror of Chuck E. Cheese. So I'm like, Chuck E., move on. And when Chuck E. walked away, Elizabeth jumped into my arms and held me as tight as she could, because she stopped trying to figure it all out. And she just jumped into the arms of the one that she knew she belonged to. And I really believe that that is the Christian life. If you're going to walk the Christian life, I want to tell you, you're going to have moments of confusion. You're going to have moments of doubt. You're going to have moments where you are wallpaper, terrified at your circumstances. But what you cannot see right now is that God has already claimed the space that you're stepping into. See, when you step into what looks like chaos, you're actually stepping into what God already has under control. So instead of trying to control everything and figure everything out, run into the arms of the one who controls all things. Abraham Kuyper said this: "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And so today, the title of this message is What You Cannot See Right Now. And here's the big idea that I really hope you wrap your heart, you wrap your mind around today, and it's this. What you cannot see right now, God has already claimed. What you cannot see right now, God has already claimed. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And here's the first truth of this text that I really want to express to you. God has a community prepared for you. God has a community prepared for you. Let's look at verse 1, chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them because he was a tent maker as they were. He stayed and worked with them, and every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And so Paul leaves the Areopagus Council of Athens, and he walks 50 miles to a city named Corinth, which, by the way, was infamous. Athens was a city that was being suffocated by idolatry and intellectual ignorance. But Corinth was completely out of control. And Paul knew this. In that culture, to Corinthianize meant to live an overt, immoral lifestyle. A Corinthian girl meant a girl who was being trafficked for immorality. Now, imagine the idea of a Noonan girl put in that context, and you begin to feel the spiritual filth of what was going on in Corinth. This was a city that celebrated sin. There was the temple of Apollo, but there was the temple of Aphrodite, where worship was integrated with unspeakable acts of evil, with young girls as priestesses who are being trafficked. Everything in this city was pulling people away from the one true God. This is not a place that looked ready for a revival. This was not a place where you would think that spiritual awakening could begin because of the spiritual darkness. And Paul walks in, and he had to have felt some level of distress that he felt in Athens, but maybe worse. And the other side of this is this, that when Paul walked into Corinth, he was not in a good place. He recounts this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, where he said, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. Many commentators have tried to speculate of what that actually means. But this is what I believe, and what I'd say many theologians believe, is that the years of suffering had caught up to Paul. If you think about this second missionary journey and all of the beatings and torture that he went through physically, all of the death threats, all of the verbal abuse, and all of the spiritual warfare that he had to endure just on this trip, It wouldn't be implausible to think that he might have been battling some type of post-traumatic stress disorder. We can't prove that, but we know what repeated trauma does to a human being. And Paul certainly experienced that. The other side is that as Paul is walking into Corinth, he's alone again. Because Timothy and Silas are not with him. And so his ministry team has been broken apart. And they didn't have telecommunications, so he didn't know what had become of Timothy or Silas that we know of. They could have been killed or they could have been imprisoned. And so there was weight in Paul's life. Then it says, there he met a Jew named Aquila with his wife Priscilla. Here is what's awesome. What Paul didn't really expect was to find that God had already prepared a community for him before he ever got there. Think about this. Aquila was from Pontus. That's in northern Turkey. Paul's from Tarsus in Turkey. They're from the same regional area. They had the same trade. Paul's side gig was as a tent maker. Sometimes it was his full-time job as he was doing these missionary journeys. So was Aquila and Priscilla. And also, they were believers in Jesus, and they had experienced persecution because they were in Rome, and Emperor Claudius, because of the civil unrest between the Jews and what historians would call the Crestus, their hate of Christians, the emperor decided to kick all Jewish people out of the entire region of Italy. And so they're displaced. But it's interesting because God's grace is always in action, even in our darkest moments. Some of you today, you've walked in here, and you've walked in like Paul. You're struggling. And you're not one to go around telling everybody how much you're struggling, but you're struggling, you're not in a good place. And what makes this part of Paul's ministry encouraging is that if the Apostle Paul, who went to the third heaven, who was literally led to Christ by the resurrected Christ himself, if he can struggle through life and he can have anxiety and weight and sadness, we can relate, yes? But what Paul was missing, really, was that sense of community. I want to tell you this. Ministry flows out of relationships. First, with our relationship with God. But second, with our relationship with each other. See, Christ builds his church through shared life, not isolated determination. For so long, we're like, you've got to have your quiet time, and you've got to be determined as an individual to walk towards Jesus. There is absolute truth in that, but that also has created a sense of the Christian life as an individual thing when the scriptures say, no, it is a community thing. Paul needed people. Write this down because this will help you. No level of spiritual maturity removes your need for other believers. Write that down. So why write that down? Because I promise you this, if you don't, you won't remember this, and you're going to need this one day. No level of spiritual maturity removes your need for other believers. You see, God did not design the Christian life to run on personal strength. Even when that strength is fueled by biblical truth. You see, Jesus had already arranged this moment for Paul before he ever got there. So we're not called to isolate. I mean, you can get on YouTube and you can hear the best preachers, not just of today, but pretty much of all preachers, with the compilation now of all the knowledge we have. You can hear somebody read a sermon from Charles Spurgeon. You can hear all the best, but here's the question. You can have all kinds of great information, but if COVID taught us anything at all, it taught us that you need to be in the presence of other Christian people. People who challenge you, people who encourage you, people who pray with you and for you. One of the things that is a blessing to me is the shared relationships that I have been able to cultivate since I've been here. I've got people in my life who bring me challenge, who bring me encouragement. Sometimes when I don't even think I know I need encouragement. There's times where I need to pray with somebody and I'm able to call people and go, man, can we pray together on this? But the other side of it is this, is that we're not just called to receive in community, but we've got something to bring to the table ourselves. It's not just, well, this is what I need. It's not just a consumer side. It's also what we give through our community. Hey, you're called to strengthen other believers. You're called to speak the truth in love to people who you're in community with. You're called to carry their burdens as they carry yours. That's what fellowship actually means, by the way. It means the bearing of another burden. That's how Christ forms his people. And I want you to hear this. The mission of God is not just gospel proclamation. It's also about gospel formation. And by the way, they happen at the same time. As you are growing as a Christian, as the Holy Spirit is doing gospel formation in your life, in your character, in the way you think, and he's changing your desires, you're also called to proclaim the gospel. And that's how Christ sustains his people. But what you may not be able to see right now is this, and I want you to catch this. Your Christian relationships may be the very means Christ is using to bring spiritual breakthrough through you to other people who need it. Years ago, I was about to go on summer tour. About 4 months out, all my regular band guys got booked by bigger named artists than me. And I was actually happy for them, but I was like sad for myself. And I had gone to Brookwood Baptist Church in Lawrenceville, Georgia, in Gwinnett County, the year before, and a revival broke out in this youth ministry. And I mean, something that I can tell you I've only seen maybe 2 or 3 times in my whole life. It was a church of about 300, and there was about 150 teenagers that comprised that 300. But it started with 30 kids, and God broke them, and they began to invite their friends, and they began to grow. If you remember Scott Kindig, who was our interim executive pastor for a season, he was the student pastor. That's how we met. And my first time I got there, Scott spiritually ambushed me. He's like, hey, Joel, listen, our kids know your music real well, and what if, like, they were your backup band for this weekend? Like, pride, you know, I'm a professional musician. I mean, okay, because Lebecca say, no, he's paying the bill. Okay, so we worked together, and it was a fantastic weekend, and the Holy Spirit worked. And what happened was Scott began to bring me in almost once a month in the middle of this revival. And so I formed this relationship, and when my whole calendar got blown up, the Holy Spirit put on my heart that I was to take these 4 guys on the road with me. Now, they're used to playing in front of 100 people. They're going to play in front of tens of thousands of people. So I flew out there, and I met with their parents because they were all about to graduate high school, And basically I said this, if you guys will practice 4 hours a day for the next 3 months, and you really show me, I'll come out 3 months from now, and we'll do a night of worship, and that's when we'll make our determination. So I remember I flew out there, we got together, we rehearsed, and I remember the first song, the power of the Holy Spirit took over this little trailer that became a double-wide trailer that turned into a tabernacle of worship. And the whole room, there was a gravity. There was a conviction of sin. There was true worship. And I remember I was singing Anya's Day, and I got to the Holy Are You Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb, right? And I look over to the guys, and they're playing their instruments on their knees with their back towards the audience in worship. And those four young men became my band for the next 7 years. And God gave me four sons in the ministry. And you know, it's so funny, I didn't expect this. God used those young men to shape my heart, to prepare me to be a pastor, because that's where I developed my pastoral heart, through those guys. And I didn't even know how bad I needed that community until God brought them in my life. And I want to tell you something. When you're here today, you're not walking into randomness. You're not here on a random whim. You are walking into people whom Christ has prepared to help you grow in your Christian walk if you will say yes to Him. What you can't see right now is how much Jesus Christ has already done around you. You're in a Sunday school class. You've been attending for a long time. What you can't see right now is how God has connected you specifically to certain people that you needed in that season of your life. How many of you are grateful for that? We take that for granted. What you can't see right now is that you're stepping into something that God's been building all along. And so lift up your eyes. What you can't see right now is God has claimed community for you. But it doesn't mean it'll be easy. Now let's look at verse 5. Number 2, God is with you in the battle. God is with you in the battle. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. And from now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. I can only imagine how Paul felt when he saw Timothy and Silas stepping towards him in Corinth. These are his brothers. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:9 about, I personally think about when they came. It says this, "The brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed." So Timothy and Silas were in Berea in Macedonia. They made it there and they supplied what he needed. And for certain, what Paul needed was a boost of spiritual energy. They probably brought other things. But one thing we see is now Paul is able to go full-time in teaching and in preaching the gospel in the synagogue. So something lives from him, and as he's preaching, guess what happens? The battle begins. Anyone notice every time you take a step towards God, you get resistance? Anybody notice in Acts that every time Paul goes into a place and he preaches the gospel and people get saved, there's all kinds of satanic resistance? Guess what? That's the norm of the Christian life. We don't say amen to that. But we understand it. And so Paul goes into the synagogue, and remember, this is how Paul taught. He would begin by reasoning, and the word for reasoning is where we get the word dialogue. He would make theological statements, and then people would ask him questions or give him opposition, and then he would work it out. And then he would explain. He would open up the scrolls, and he would show the people how Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is weaved all the way through the Old Testament. Listen, don't unhitch from the Old Testament, because if you do, you're unhitching from the theme of redemption. Jesus is all in the Old Testament. And then it says that he proved, that he recounts the life of Jesus that wasn't that long ago, several decades before in Judea and Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and how Jesus ministered and how he was crucified. And he proved the case. But this particular synagogue went nuts, and they literally began to just heap abuse, interrupting Paul, causing all of this division. And here's what Paul does. He gets his clothes, and he does this. And those Jews knew exactly what he was saying. See, in ancient Hebrew culture, when a Hebrew would leave a Gentile area and come back to Jerusalem or come back to Israel, the moment they crossed that border, they would shake off the defilement and the paganism of the Gentile world. And Paul was looking at these Jews who rejected Jesus and rejected God, and he was shaking off the defilement of their hostility and rejection of God. He says this, and I don't think he was all amped up and yelling. I think he just said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. And from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles." And so you know what Paul did? He went right next door to the house of Titius Justus, who was already a believer, and the Corinthian church was born. I want you to hear this. Nothing can stop the gospel. Nothing. Not rejection, not hostility, not religious resistance, because this is ultimately not a human conflict that we're in. It's a spiritual conflict that we're in, and it's a spiritual battle, and the risen Christ is not passive. He is always victorious. The gospel does not advance because circumstances cooperate. It advances because Jesus Christ reigns over all things. Amen. And so while the spiritual battle is raging in your life, I want you to remember something. Jesus is already confronting the darkness in your life. He's already breaking out the resistance in your life, and he's calling you out, and he's saying, "Come to me and let me carry this. I'm with you in the battle." And what happened? Well, people started coming to know Jesus even amidst all of the conflict and all of the nonsense, because Christ doesn't try to build his church. He is building it. And I want to tell you this. Jesus is building his church right here at First Baptist Church, and he doesn't need your permission. He doesn't. He doesn't need my permission. What he needs are people who will align under his lordship. And when that happens, the joy of the Lord, the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding, the power of the Holy Spirit begins to work. Maybe you're facing resistance every time you share the gospel with a family member. It's just a bad conversation. Maybe doors that you thought were about to open just slam shut. Maybe you feel stretched thin. Maybe you feel the weight of anxiety or sadness as a Christian. You go, how can I be a Christian and feel these things? I want to tell you something. Don't misread that moment. What feels like loss may be God's intentional positioning for your life to experience spiritual breakthrough. What looks like opposition actually may be the setup for God doing something completely new and awesome. And I want to tell you this. God is with you in every battle you face. I know many of you. I know you're facing dark times. I know the struggle you're going through. I want to tell you something. God is with you in every battle you face. What you cannot see right now, believer, is that victory has already been claimed by the risen Christ. And all you have to do is wait. And we need to trust God's promises. God's prepared a community. God's with us in the battle. And number three, God's promise brings calm to our chaos. God's promise brings calm to our chaos. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Verse 9. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, this man is persuading the people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law. And just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it'd be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. He drove them off. Then the crowd turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. God's promise brings calm into your chaos. Here's what's interesting about Paul. It seems and it appears that the fear and the anxiety that he had been battling came back up again. Now, I want you to hear this. Healing usually is not instantaneous. Many of you walk around with scars. I got scars. And there are so many times in my life when I said, God, just take this away. Just give me a full-on, full-throttle, instantaneous healing. And sometimes God does that. But that's not been my normal experience. It's like God gives me enough healing to take the next step of faith. And so I don't need to panic because His promises bring me calm in the chaos, even when I'm battling. And so the Apostle Paul is a human being just like us. And in his weakness, God meets him. And he talks about this a lot. What does God say? He says, do not be afraid. Keep speaking. I am with you. So Paul stays in Corinth for a year and a half. He forms a church. He begins to teach the doctrines of the new covenant. By the way, theology, if you read it and study it, it should change the way you live. But if all it is collecting information so you can kind of have a better understanding of the Bible, and it's not transformative, then you're stepping off. See, for me to be able to survive as a young man, I had to have a theology that could hold up under the constant pressure testing of the things that were battling inside of me. Thank God for the truth that sets us free. Paul forms a church, and chaos continues. People drag Paul down to the courthouse. They throw all these accusations. But before Paul could speak, remember, he said, nobody's going to harm you. Before Paul could speak, Gallio said, I'm throwing this case out because it has nothing to do with me. And then he threw out the accusers. See, God stays true to his word. But here's the true power. He says this to Paul, I am with you. Christian, who's with you? The great I am. God doesn't give Paul a strategy. He gives him himself. God's presence is not advice for the mission. It's the power that fuels true mission. We're not sustained by better conditions. We're sustained by being in the presence of the great I am. When I'm in the presence of the great I am, I realize something. I'm the great I am not. And I'm ripping Louis Giglio off on that one. That's just too good. The mission does not rest on Paul's strength. Never did. It rests on Christ's authority and presence. And he says, I have many people in this city. Paul can't see them, but God already knows. And before Paul realizes it, he meets Aquila and Priscilla. They're already there. And they're not the only Christians who'd fled into Corinth. And then Christ already has people in Corinth who will become the harvest. And God even gives Paul favor with Gallio, dismisses the case. So here's the thing. There's no need to panic when life gets hard. We can be calm in the chaos because God's presence is with us and he goes before us. When I first started in Christian music, I went from like driving in my car to flying. I had to fly to all these places and I hated flying. It's not natural. I hated turbulence. I remember there'd be turbulent bump and the flight attendant would go, is there anything I can get for you? I'm like, a parachute maybe? You know? And my cousin Steve, who was in the Air Force, flew in Gulf War, was a pilot for Southwest. One day I just go to him, I'm like, okay, dude, I hate flying. I'm terrified. I can't stand it. And he says, Joel, like the tech that we have now, like it's amazing. Like we constantly just fly away from any problems. The training we get, like turbulence can't do anything to break the plane apart. He just started explaining all this stuff to me. And as he did, something hit me. Okay, there's a trained pilot in the airplane, and the pilot does not calm the turbulence. He guides you through the turbulence. And that changed my whole view of flying. The turbulence stayed, but the fear began to subside. Because calm does not come from trying to control the chaos. It comes from the one who is with you in it, guiding you to the other side. And that is the presence of God. What you can't see right now is that God is present in your chaos. So here's what I'll tell you, Christians. Stop waiting for calm circumstances to start trusting God. Trust his presence now. Because what you can't see is that God's already at work. And for those of you that may not know Christ, and I don't mean, well, I'm religious, and I believe in church, and I believe in the Bible, so I'm a child of God. No. You have to be born again. The Holy Spirit has to live in your heart. And for some, that's never happened in your life. I want to tell you something. What you can't see right now is that there was a Savior who died on the cross for you. What you can't see right now is that Savior who was buried rose from the grave and appeared publicly, factually. And Jesus is stepping into your chaos right now, and he died for your sins to give you forgiveness. Forgiveness of the sins of your past, present, and future. That's the gospel. If it was just the past, it would not be any good news. And Jesus rose from the grave to give you life. Not just when you die for heaven, but now. This moment. And right now, God is calling you. Don't wait. Come to him. Because what you can't see right now is that God that you've been searching for has already been reaching out to you even now. Let's pray and stand with me. I'm going to ask Al to come up. And we're going to have a time of invitation. And I would just ask this as you pray. We're about to pray right now. It's where are you in this thing? Do you know Christ? Are you walking in discouragement? Are you letting the chaos take over? Has Christ truly come into your life and changed you? Maybe God's calling you to be baptized. So proud of these two young men. Spent a great afternoon going through all kinds of questions. Maybe God's calling you to be baptized. Maybe he's bringing you to our church. Whatever that is, as Al just plays gently for a moment, just say this, Lord. Say it to him, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. We'll have deacons who are coming down right now to pray with you. And as they're coming down, I'm just going to pray for you. Lord, let your Holy Spirit fill this place. May there be freedom in this room in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray right now that your presence is already here, would be made known to those who need to know you, and that you do what only you can do. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You come as we sing.